I tell you, men that have been preaching and opening the Word up to us, I'm counting it a treasure what we're doing right now, and appreciate it, and I'm thankful for the Word that you've been bringing this evening. You all know Blake, and so I'm not serving as an introducer of any of these people to you, but I certainly want to take the moment to give an exhortation or an encouragement to Blake in front of all of you. How much, Blake, I appreciate you and appreciate your family. You guys came to our church at a time when we needed your family. We always need God and God only will we always only need. But the Lord has blessed us. I don't know. Whatever Bill said, who knows what. We have been greatly blessed and encouraged by your family, and appreciate your, Blake, your attention to the living Word of God. It's real on you, brother, and I appreciate it. So, Blake, come. I'm going to pray for you, and then you come and open this Word up to us. Lord, we thank you for this moment right now. And Lord, as we continue this examination of this sermon that was delivered, Lord, thousands of years ago, how relevant it is to us this moment speaks to the livingness of your Word, and we bless you for it, God. And what you have to say to us tonight, we look forward to it even now as we are on the starting point of opening the Word up and listening to you, Lord, and what you're going to speak through Blake about. And Lord, we ask that our hearts would be receptive and open. And even though, Lord, this is a very familiar word, these topics out of this sermon, God, it is necessary for us to be pricked and to be probed by this word and to lay our lives up against this right, true, square plumb line that you have laid in front of us. So, God, speak through Blake and minister to us this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So it's kind of an interesting event how we even were brought to this church, because before we had left Salt Lake City, we had prayed, and our friends had prayed for us, and our church family had prayed for us, and we had been asking God that we wanted to go to a church where we lived by somebody that went there. And it happened almost immediately. I mean, it was an answer to prayer, and it wasn't a prayer, you know, like, God, I want to be close. I mean, it was totally selfish. We wanted to go to a church and live by someone that went to church with us, and he granted that, and it was very awesome. My text tonight is in Matthew chapter 6, it's verses 16 through 24, my assigned text that I've been given. And it goes, "Whoever or whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And he goes on to say, "Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is good, then your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be the slave of two masters, since he will either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve or no... You cannot be slaves of God and money." So that's the text that I will be expounding on tonight here in a minute. But I wanted to first kind of set up the passage by letting everybody know that as I read through this Sermon on the Mount, I see throughout the whole thing a call to repentance. Not just a way of living. I guess it's the same thing. But I see the focus as a call to repentance. And so it drove me back to thinking, you know, all through the Bible is a call to repentance. You know, from beginning to end, there's this promise and there's this call to repentance. And so I wanted to read from Isaiah chapter 55 because the story hasn't changed. The call hasn't changed since the beginning. And Isaiah, I read from the second verse here, and I kind of get the picture in my mind from the second verse here that they're in a marketplace. Because he says, you know, why are you spending money on that that's not food and what does not satisfy? So I'm picturing Costco on a Saturday morning. You know, you can go in there and you could get all your day's calories in the first aisle. You know, if you work it just right. You know, and you walk in and there'll be a vendor on one side, you know, would you like to buy a cell phone? And you know, and you walk a few more feet and there's a vendor, you know, trying to lure you in to try a piece of cheese or some hot dog he's, you know, cooked up. And then, of course, they want you to buy that when after you've tasted it, because obviously, you know, when you go to the store, you know, always everything looks good, and they know this, so because you're there to buy things, you know, and so you start tasting and buying. And so from the second verse, I kind of picture it that way. And here's the prophet Isaiah has his own vendor's booth, you know, calling out to the people, saying, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's interesting. How can you buy something without money and without cost? Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? So listen carefully to me and eat what is good and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen. So that you will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the promises that I gave to David. And since I have made him a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the people, so you will summon a nation you don't know, and nations who don't know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. And there's this call to repentance, where he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his ways, and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him, and to our God who will freely forgive. And why does he do this? He does it just like when he told us back, you know, when he told Israel why he loved them. Not because you're great in number or anything special about you, but I love you just because I love you. I chose to. You know, he says our ways, he goes on to say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And he gives a little illustration of this when he says, but just as the rain and snow fall from heaven, and they don't return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. And he says, you will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the evil one turn from his ways, the sinful from his thoughts. And that's the same story that John the Baptist, or the same calling that John the Baptist was preaching. We see his, you know, we're all familiar with his. You know, he didn't get the press that Jesus did. in the Bible, obviously, for a good reason, but his message was the same. When he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It's come near to you. And he was giving this message, and people were coming, you know, by great number to him to be baptized and to hear his preaching. And they ask him, well, then what should we do? You know, if the day of the Lord is coming, if the kingdom of heaven is coming near, and he told them, you know, the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors came to him to be baptized, and they asked him, what should we do? And he told them, don't collect any more taxes than you're allowed to. And the soldiers came to him to be baptized, and they were asking him, well, what should we do? You know, what's our repentance? And he told the soldiers, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, but be satisfied with your wages. And of course, we also know that he called Herod to repentance, which got him into a little trouble as he got thrown into jail. And when Jesus heard that, you know, when he got word, like he didn't know, that John was in jail, he started going around Galilee and preaching the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The same message that's been going on through all of time. And as he was teaching and gathering his first couple of disciples, he was teaching this repentance and healing everybody that was coming to him, and word began to spread about him. Large crowds were following him from all over. From all over Galilee, but also from, it says, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opens his mouth and starts teaching them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and search for righteousness, or hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How's that going to be? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And blessed are you when they insult you and say all kinds of evil things about you because of me, Jesus is saying, about me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. For that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He goes on to say, you know, you're salt of the earth. You're the light to the world. I didn't light you to put you under a bowl. You know, a city on a hill can't be hidden. You know, you put a lamp on a stand and it gives light to everyone who's in the room. I'm putting this light in you to give you light. And he's not teaching a new message, he reminds them, you know. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one word or stroke of a letter will pass away from the word until it's accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments will be called least, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever obeys this, and whoever practices and teaches these commandments, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I'd rather be great than least. God willing, he would consider me great? I don't see it, but we'll see. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's a scary thought. So he goes on and starts talking about these ways, just like John gave examples, like Isaiah gave examples. He gives examples of things we need to repent from, this hatred in our life. You might not be murdering, but you might be full of hatred and be subject, you know, to judgment because of it. You know, and he gives an example to me in here that was like, ah, are you kidding me? If your brother has something against you, set aside your offering and go be reconciled to him, then come back and make your offering. Well, if he's got something against me, well, that's his problem. Right? It's because he's stupid. Oh, did he just say, if you call someone that, oh, you're going to be subject to judgment? Well, and he's a fool. Oh, and whoever says that is in danger of hellfire. So that's, you know, failing to deal with an issue someone has against you, that's hatred. He's saying, you're doing this, don't do this any longer. And he goes through all of these different things. Divorce, adultery, your right to get back at somebody, though it may be legal. Should you? Are you called to that? Our prayers, how we stand in front of crowds to draw attention to ourselves, to pray. Rather, he says pray in secret, like John was teaching us last week. Does that mean you can never say a prayer that anyone can't hear? No. We pray together all the time. But like Dan was teaching us a few weeks ago, it's a matter of the heart. Why am I even doing this? It's to draw us to God. So he says here in the verses assigned to me, whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make themselves unattractive, making their fasting obvious to people. And so I want to break this down a little bit. Whenever you fast, we fast, I guess, for a lot of different reasons. And we're usually calling this fast a denying of ourselves to be closer to God. There's more to it. If we read on in Isaiah, and it's chapter 58. I'm going to put a little mark here so it's easy to come back. The Lord says here through Isaiah, it says, cry out loudly, don't hold back. Well, he says this to him, raise your voice like a trumpet and tell my people of their transgressions. Here we go. Call to repentance again. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon justice of their God. And they ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God by saying to God, why have we fasted, but you have not seen? Why have we denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed? Look, God says, look, you do as you please on the day of your fast. You oppress your workers. You fast with contention and strife and strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose look like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't the fast I chose, said the Lord, to break the claims or the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see them, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood, your family? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guide. At that time when you call, and the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. If you get rid of the yoke from around you, the finger pointing, the malicious speaking, and if you offer yourselves to the hungry to satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you satisfy you in a parched land and strengthen your bones. So whenever you fast, whether it's you're sharing your food, you're denying, you're practicing, you know, denying yourself, and I call fasting practicing. Because if you practice, you know, on the day that it's a big deal, you'll get it right. Just like you practice ball every day, Aaron. So that in the game, if the ball should happen to come to you, you do it right. So we practice while we can. But when you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites who go around showing their fasting to men. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Do your hair. Wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people. Because the Lord says here, those who have fasted to show themselves to people, well, that's their reward. That's it. There's nothing more. They got paid for that. You know, for their, oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, he's a righteous dude. Okay, that was your pay. How did that satisfy? Did you have a good time, you know, spending that one? Wages aren't very good on that. But he goes on to say, you know, show your fasting to your Father only, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And we use the same word here, reward, for the reward you're getting, that noun, and then the same reward here as a verb. Your Lord's going, God who sees in secret will reward you. So he's giving you something. And so I looked up the difference of the two words. Obviously, the first one is like a wage. It's like a soldier's pay. You know, he gets his pay. That's it. If he wants to get it again, he has to go do it again. You know, it's just like my job. You got paid. Now, what do you got for me, says the boss. You know, that's the life of a salesman. Every day you wake up unemployed. Literally how it is, and if you don't go out and do it, well, you're hungry later on because you didn't do it. But your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this reward is a verb, or it's a paying out of something that's meant to benefit the payer. So it could be a wage I pay you because you do work for me. It can be an investment I put in you because I want it to mature and grow. So it's something that the Lord pays out to you that benefits Him. It's a reward. And what rewards do we get from Him? He said it right at the beginning of the sermon. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is, for they will inherit the earth. That's a reward. Or they will inherit the kingdom of heaven, rather. That's a reward. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comfort is a reward. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a reward. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. That's satisfaction in the Lord. That's a huge reward. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. And that I need. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Can you imagine that reward? We think we can, until we think about it too much. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What a reward is that? God calling you a son of God. One who shares in the inheritance with his son. That's a reward. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. There's a reward. And he says, blessed are you when they insult you, persecute you, and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad, rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. And he goes on to say in his sermon at this point, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. So I looked up a word, treasure boxes, because obviously I like treasures, or treasures. And it's a box, or sometimes the word is called a coffin. It's kind of interesting, but we're talking about treasure box here. So don't collect for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust destroy, or treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. That would be things, you know, money. Money, you know, moths eat dollars. The things that we have rust away and are destroyed, wear out. It says don't collect for yourselves these treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. And these treasures are mercy. They are comfort. They are inheriting the kingdom of God, inheriting the earth. They are being known as a son of God. They are... I'll read the rest of them. Satisfaction. Store up these treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like Dan taught us, it's a matter of the heart. And repentance is a matter of the heart. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. Does that mean that someone with a failing eyesight can't be full of light? It's not talking about that. Even though I looked at the word and studied it, and eye means, well, your eyeball. No secret there. No hidden words. And he says the eye is the light, or it is the lamp to your body. And if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, well, your body will be full of darkness. And in the context here of him saying, store up treasures in heaven and repent, I take this to mean, and you can rebuke me, what you set your sights on. The things that you have set your hope on, that you look to. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, then your body will be full of light. We often talk about light as being good. It's goodness. It's holy. God hides himself in light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness, which we often talk about darkness being evil in the world. Sin, the hatred, the jealousy. So if that light that's within you is darkness, how can a light be darkness? You ever seen a visible darkness? No, it's obviously not talking about an absence of light, because you can't see it. But if the light within you is darkness, is evil, you know, it's coming out of you. If that's what comes out of you, if that's the light that emits from you, how deep is that darkness? And again, Jesus already answered this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's all the way to the heart. So no one can be the slave of two masters, since he'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. And I think it's clear here, let's not be mistaken. I like it when Jesus says, or Paul says, or John says, don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. You can't be seeking after the treasures of earth and heaven at the same time. There's no one foot in one world and one foot in the other world. He's calling us to a total repentance of our ways, of changing from what we're seeking after to seeking after only Him. He says you can't serve two masters. That means it's impossible. If the Lord says you can't do it, it can't be done. So you can trust Him on that. And then next week, Aaron is going to take a few minutes. And discuss to us what he talks about going on from here. And he says, this is why I tell you. This is Jesus talking. Just after he says, you can't serve both God and money. And this is why I tell you, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. And he's going to tell us why. So I try to keep it short. I could go on.
I believe you could. This was good.
I was impressed at how much you got memorized.
Yeah.
It's exciting to hear the word.
It's easier to talk about.
Yeah, I do. Let me pray. Lord, I bless you for Blake. Thank you for the real. The realness from him this evening, that it has come from time invested in your kingdom, the treasure that he speaks of, that reward. Lord, bless him. Thank you for him. Lord, we pray you would bless his work. Thank you, Lord, for the employment that he has. And God, give him wisdom. Give him confidence in his work. Give him boldness in that job. And God, let it be something that is emanating from him, from that light that is inside of him, that it impacts his job, that it impacts his family and his neighborhood, Lord, that it impacts those that he comes in contact with, that Lord, he has impact here in this fellowship. Bless you for this word from him this evening. Lord, it's your word that is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is your word that brings about the awareness and the need for us to know we must repent. And oh God, how good this word was tonight from you. Lord, we bless you for that. Bless Blake, bless Christy, bless their children, Lord, and their grandchildren. And God, thank you for your work in them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.